About 50 years ago, my father taught a Bible study that met at our home. It began with a question: what happens to people when they die? I was about in second grade, so I guess it was more like 55 years ago now. And I had this little chalkboard, you know, it had letters and numbers on it. Well, he took my chalkboard, which I always had a problem with, but that's never here nor there. But he started drawing lines on it and diagrams and began answering that question. But the more he dug into it, the more there was. And pretty soon, my chalkboard was full of this chart, which he later put on paper and looked very similar to what you have in front of you tonight. It really takes into account eternity past, eternity future, and in between we see the realm of time and space. Okay? Eventually, the chart and its descriptions were published in a little book called Man in Time and Eternity, and I know a number of you have that. I have taught it different occasions and Bible studies in different ways. And I recall, even at a young age, that the participants of this Bible study were very excited to see the big picture unfolding. And I think a lot of people want to have that perspective. What's the big picture? What is God up to? Philosophers teach us that there's three basic questions people have. Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going? We want to know our identity, we want to know our history, and we want to know our destiny. And though that was not the intention when this study started, that is in fact what this study entailed. And so I would like to, in our Sunday evening messages, go through this chart. Now, I have updated it a bit. I haven't changed fundamentally anything from my dad's. I've just added a few things for clarity. But I believe this is very valuable. For some of you, this will be review. For some of you, this will be the first time. I think it'll benefit all of us as we go through this. Now, as you look at this chart, I will admit it can be a little overwhelming. Don't try to take it all in at once. We are going to go section by section and see how it fits together. So please, I'm going to ask for your patience here. Tonight, we're only going to deal with a very small part as we get started. And we're going to try to keep it within manageable pieces. But we're going to see how this all fits together. Let's begin at the very beginning. That sounds like a good place to start, doesn't it? So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the very first verse of the Bible. I know many of you could probably recite it by heart, but I think it's good sometimes to see it, be reminded of it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We may be so familiar with the words that we've lost some of the wonder. We might ask, in the beginning of what? The verse doesn't really tell us. In the beginning of what? And the answer is, in the beginning of time and space. When God created the universe, He initiated the dimensions of time, which we know of as past, present, and future. He also created the dimensions of space, height, width, and depth. Now, if you look at this chart, that middle section kind of resembles a spreadsheet, doesn't it? You have horizontal rows, and you have vertical columns. The horizontal rows all represent elements of space. They are places. The vertical columns represents time. And as we move through the chart, we're going to take the columns at a time. We're going to take these periods of time and see how things develop over time. But if you can remember time and space, which, by the way, are the two fundamental concepts of physics, that's what God created in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning of time and space, God created the heavens and the earth. But prior to getting to these, I want to direct your attention to the far left of the chart, to this little arrow that points off the page. And there's two words there, eternity past. Time and space are not perpetual. They had a beginning, and they will have an end. Yet something predated time and space. My message tonight is called Before the Beginning, which I know doesn't sound like it makes any sense. But what we're talking about is before the beginning of the universe. Before the beginning of time and space, something, or maybe more accurately, I should say, someone existed. And the Bible actually talks about things that took place before the world began. And so before the beginning, things were taking place that have an impact in time and space. So that's going to be our focus tonight. Go back to Genesis 1:1 and just read the first four words. In the beginning, God. Think about that. In the beginning of time and space, at the beginning of the universe, God was there. We could even say God was already there. He was present in the beginning. That phrase, in the beginning, God, J. Vernon McGee says it's one of the most profound statements that has ever been made, stating that it is the doorway through which you will have to walk into the Bible. Unless we acknowledge in the beginning God, the rest of the Bible has nothing for us. Derek Kidner notes, it is no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible, for the word dominates the whole chapter and catches the eye at every point of the page. It is used some 35 times in as many verses in this story. This passage, indeed the whole book, is about Him first of all. To read it with any other primary interest, which is all too possible, is to misread it. What is the Bible about first and foremost? God. Yes, you're going to find a lot in the Bible about human beings. You find a lot about the created universe, our world. But first and foremost, the Bible is about God. And right at the opening verse, we learn that even before the beginning, God was. Now, I know that scientists and scholars debate as to whether the universe is billions of years old, or maybe it's more like 10,000 years old. It doesn't matter where you fall in that argument. Before that was God. Whenever Genesis 1:1 took place, and we're not going to solve that argument here, whenever that was, before that was God. He pre-existed everything that exists in our physical world. Consider these passages that speak of God's eternal nature. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the beginning, before creation, and notice, you are God. Actually, the word God is added. In the original language, it says, you are. And that also speaks to the nature of God, which we'll get to in a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. That's a phrase you'll see several times in the scripture. What does that mean? From everlasting looks to eternity past. To everlasting looks to eternity future. God has no beginning and he has no end. Our universe does. We ourselves have a beginning and an end, but God does not. From everlasting past to everlasting future, you are God, present tense. Before the beginning, there was God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. Everlasting God, eternal. Again, no beginning, no ending. God is. And then just over a page or two, chapter 44 and verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. The beginning and the end. And God surpasses both. In the beginning, God. And not only was God the Father there in Genesis 1:1, we know that the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, was also present. In his prayer for all of his followers, Jesus said in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So before this planet was created, before this universe was created, the Son and the Father shared the glory of God before time began. The opening verses of John's Gospel makes this also very clear. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And the wording might sound a little bit familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning sounds just like Genesis, doesn't it? And I think John did that on purpose, because the Hebrew scriptures begin, in the beginning, God. The Gospel of John begins, in the beginning, the Word. Who is the Word? Well, we find out in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus, the Son. And we see that he is distinct from the Father, that he was with God, but he is also identified as God. So the Father and the Son were there together. Jesus, though he had a human birth, pre-existed and never had a beginning. In John 8:58, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. I know some English teachers would take offense at that and say, oh, no, that's poor grammar. No, that might be poor grammar, but it's great theology. Because he is utilizing the name of God, I am that I am. Jesus saying, before Abraham was born, which would have been roughly 2,500 years before when he said this, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, God the Son, pre-existed. By the way, this is why they picked up stones and wanted to kill him, because they knew when he said, I am, he was claiming to be God. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1 and move into the second verse, we will see the third person of the Godhead. We've already seen God the Father, God the Son in the beginning. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. At the time of creation, the Spirit of God was there to give life to the lifeless, hovering over the waters like a bird, providing and protecting its young. Here is the Spirit of God. So you see, all three persons of the Godhead are present at the beginning, which means they existed before the beginning. They were already there. They are all active in creation. Now, this shows not only that God is before time began, he is actually above time. That verse from Psalm 90 is so very important. From everlasting past to everlasting future, you are God. To God, there is no past and future. God is in the eternal now. That's why his name is I Am, not I was, not I will be. I am. And so with God, time has no bearing. He is above time. When God looks at history, which is the passage of time, he sees it all at once. There is no progression for him. He sees it all at once. And that's something that our human minds, we just can't comprehend. All right, we can't fully grasp it, but we must acknowledge it. God is eternal, he is above time. We are bound by time. So you might say, okay, what was going on before the beginning of time? And the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about this. You will often see the phrase before the creation of the world. I think the King James used before the foundation of the world. And these things that were taking place before that predate creation. So this is all what was happening before Genesis 1:1. This is what was happening before the beginning. And I bring this out because it shows just how much not only God knows, but how much he is in control. It may seem like things are spinning out of control in our lives and in our world, but God's got it all under control, because even before he created any of this, he knew what was going on. He had a plan. So let's take a look. John chapter 17 in verse 24. And we are utilizing the screen. I know we haven't done that much on Sunday nights. But there's a lot of passages we're going to look to, and if you don't want to lose it by turning pages, we'll have the verses up here. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Again, Jesus is speaking to the Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Okay, here is Jesus God the Son saying, Father, you loved me before the world was created. That was happening before the beginning. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and was destined for our glory before time began. God destined this before he created the world. Over in Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The very next verse says, In love he predestined us. I know that throws a lot of people into a dizzy. All right. Let's suffice it to say the Bible teaches predestination. Scholars have managed to confuse the issue, but the Bible does teach it. And the Bible teaches that he was doing this before he created anything. He already set out a plan, and then he brought it into being. So God chose us in him before the creation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Think about that. God's grace was directed to us before the world was created. How can that be? Because God is above time. God sees it all. And he was already acting before what we look at as the beginning. All of these things were taking shape and coming into play. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Once again, God is working even before the world was created. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He was chosen, and we're speaking here of Christ. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Christ was chosen for what? He was chosen as the sacrifice for sins that had never happened yet. Why? Because God knew what was going to take place. He knew that his creation was going to be affected by sin. He knew that humanity was going to be lost, hopeless, and helpless in their sin. And before he even created the world, he already chose his son to be the one to save us. All of this is taking place ahead of time. And then in the very last book, Revelation, Revelation 13 and verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And very similarly, over in Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go into his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names were not written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet to come. Two passages here that talk about names not being written in the book of life from before the world began. And if there were some names not written in the book of life, logic would tell us that their other names were. So the names of the saved were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before God even created the world. He knew who would be saved. Even before there was a universe for humans to inhabit. You say, I don't comprehend this, and two, so what? Here's the so what. That's how great our God is. Our God is so incredible that before he even began this universe as we know it, he had a plan. And he understood what was coming because to him it already happened. That's the God we serve. He is so far above us. He is so much got it all figured out. He had it figured out before Adam and Eve were here, let alone us. He had this plan put in place. Let's wrap up what these verses tell us was happening before the beginning of time. The Father loved the Son. God had planned something. Even God chose us and predestined something. God promised something. Names were written or not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of these things take place before the beginning. So God wasn't up in heaven bored thinking, well, what am I going to do today? Oh, I think I'll just create a universe. All of this was done very intentionally. God has had a plan even before the beginning. And the plan will run through to the end. Now again, I'm not going to dive into the whole predestination and free will and all that. That's not the purpose of our study. But we can't just outright reject the concept because it's in the Bible. But I want you to understand this. God doesn't have a plan B. God wasn't up in heaven looking at what was going on, and Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Now he's like, oh, what am I going to do? I didn't see that coming. Yeah, he did. He knew exactly what was coming, and he already knew what he was going to do about it. Jesus himself was not shocked when he was betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, and condemned to die. In fact, he had been predicting it all along. All throughout the Gospels, he's telling his followers, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, they're going to condemn me, and I'm going to die. He even told them how he was going to die. Which you might think, well, sure, everybody was crucified back then. Actually, they weren't. Had Jesus been arrested and condemned any other week than the week he was, he'd have been stoned to death. That's how much God was in control, down to the very details that came out exactly as God had planned. Why? Because God had set this even before time began. He knew he would create the universe as we know it. He would create all kinds of life forms, including human beings. He knew that we would rebel against him. He knew that he would have to send his Son in the world to redeem a lost creation. He knew the end from the beginning, even before there was a beginning. That's how great our God is. So I want to conclude tonight with three truths regarding what was happening before the beginning. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in sublime glory. As I mentioned, God is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. He is totally self-sufficient. He needs nothing more than himself in order to exist or to act. God doesn't need anything because he is. He is totally self-sufficient. He did not create the universe or human beings because he was lonely, because he didn't have anything else to do. He was completely satisfied in himself. He is perfect. He is eternal. He is unchanging. Furthermore, before the beginning, the Trinity was in loving communion. There is no conflict between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There never has been. Jesus said to the Father, "Let my followers be one, even as you and I are one. One in purpose. One in agreement." When you get further on into Genesis 1, where it says, let us create man in our image, you see it several times in the Old Testament. Here you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit kind of huddling up together and saying, okay, let's do this. And you actually see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit active in creation. So you see, God was not in conflict with himself. He was in loving communion, the three persons that make up the one God. And then finally, the Trinity planned redemption. This was no divine afterthought. God's people were chosen in Christ before the world began, given by the Father to the Son to belong to his kingdom and share his glory. The sacrificial death of the Son of God was not an accident. It was an appointment. Because Revelation says he was slain before the world began. You say, no, he was slain at a certain point in time. But for God, it took place even before it started. In his mind, it had already happened. There's a lot going on before the beginning, right? We just have an arrow on the page. Just remember this, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God was, God is, God will always be. He is always the same. Now, if this is difficult to comprehend, don't feel bad. As creatures bound by time and space, matters of eternity are above our pay grade. You think about it too long and you'll give yourself an Excedrin headache, right? And this is where faith comes in. We may not fully grasp this concept, but we can trust that God can. Think about it. If we could really understand everything about God, would he really be God? There are some things that we just need to admit, I can't fully explain, I can't fully comprehend, but I can fully believe what the Word of God says. And that's really what it comes down to when it comes to the eternal nature of God. Now, I know this is a lot at the very beginning of this study. I think it'll be a little more comprehensible as we get into it. We get into areas of time and space, we can relate to that. So hang on, it's going to get better. But I do appreciate your time and attention tonight. And I pray that maybe this gives us a greater appreciation, if not a greater understanding, of who our God is. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? God, you are so far above us, we can't even begin to fully comprehend and understand all that is you. We do thank you for giving us your word so that we can grasp what little we can. You have enabled us to see a little bit into the eternal. I pray that this does not confuse, that this does not disturb or trouble our minds. It is my intention that it will help our faith to grow. That when we see what a mighty God we serve, we will trust you even more. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the plan that you put into place even before anything was created. Thank you that you're going to see that plan through to the completion, even beyond the end of time and space. So go with us now. I pray that we can take what you have taught us. May we meditate on it and come to a greater appreciation of you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.